Well, the great English conductor, Sir Thomas Beecham, was in the food hall at Harrods when he saw a woman waving at him. He knew her face, but he couldn't put a name to it. So you probably know the feeling. He tried to make a quick getaway, but it was too late. She marched straight up to him and said, "Good morning, Sir Thomas. How are you?" "I'm very well, and how are you?" "Oh, very well, and how is your family?" He replies, still not knowing who she was, "My family are well. How is your family?" "Oh, we're getting along just fine. My brother's been ill for a couple of days, but he's back at work now." Well, Sir Thomas thought, this can't go on for much longer. It's only so long you can bluff your way. Who is this woman? So he said, "Tell me again, what is it your brother is doing with himself these days?" And looking somewhat surprised, she replied, "Oh, he's still the King of England." How embarrassing. After all that, she's a princess, and her brother is the king. Now, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, admitting we don't know can be embarrassing. So how well informed are you about the most famous person in world history? Jesus of Nazareth. How much do you know about Jesus? And to admit we don't know is not just embarrassing, it's also awkward. I was talking to a bloke the other week, and I could see he was caught between a rock and a hard place, because he wanted to be polite, but he also knew I was a preacher. So if he was too friendly, well, I might start to try and convert him. I might start talking about Jesus. But then if he wasn't friendly, because I think he had a very good middle-class upbringing, was very polite, that wouldn't be right. And I could see he was in agonies. He was caught between the two. A quick getaway before I mention the subject. And an embarrassing conversation about Jesus. Or staying long enough just to show that he was a very polite gentleman. And it was all very awkward. I could feel the agonies he was going through. Well, maybe you know that feeling. Okay, I admit I don't know that much about Jesus of Nazareth, but equally I feel quite awkward about it, quite embarrassed about it, because I don't want to talk about him too much. I don't want to get too near to this Jesus, because I might be put on the spot. It might spoil things. You'll then start preaching to me from the Bible, 101 moral tales to make my life harder. The God who takes the colour from our lives. The God who never smiles. The God who turns wine into water. Jesus, embarrassing. Awkward. Well, if there was a knock at the door, and there stood a policeman, what would be your reaction? You'd probably think, oh no. Unless, of course, he's your husband. Before you invite him in then. But there was a knock at the door and there stood your friend. Be a very different reaction, wouldn't it? You think, oh, lovely, yes, please, come in. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, Jesus of Nazareth comes to us as a friend. There's nothing embarrassing or awkward or unsafe about opening the door wide and inviting him in to at least talk, to find out more. So tonight I want to say three very simple things. Who is this Jesus? And of course the answer is in his name. Again and again and again in the page of the New Testament, we come across three words. Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he is. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, it's the good news in three words. Three words, three points. And point number one is this. He's the Christ. And Christ simply means king. Only this is the king to end all kings. The one the Bible tells us has come into this world to put things right. And to restore the blessing of God to a weary, broken world. And there are many striking things about this king, but one particular striking thing is his character. He's transparently good. Now, we're all good at something, but every strength has its flip side. So maybe you're thorough, which is a strength, but then you're fussy. Maybe you're loyal, that's a strength, but the flip side is you're stubborn. Maybe you're easygoing, but equally you're disorganized. Yeah, to every strength we have, there is a flip side. But Jesus has no flip side. There are no contradictions. He is gentle and yet strong, passionate but not prejudiced, authoritative but humble, just but also compassionate. When you look at him, there's a beautiful symmetry, so much so that the old religion can't cope with him. When he comes into this world, he breaks the mold. And when he speaks, it's astonishing. Have you ever read what he says? He speaks with a matchless wisdom and authority. And his character is pure. And yet, he doesn't stand aloof, holier than thou, looking down. He's so friendly, so approachable, so welcoming. When you watch him with people, it's obvious that he gets people. He understands them. And the people who come to him recognize that here's someone who gets me. And so when people approach this king, they find that the touching point is his gentleness. The lion is also a lamb. He's transparently good. He went about, says the Apostle Peter, doing good. He didn't live in a bubble, but he experienced the squalor, disease, poverty, violence of first century Palestine at its very worst. There's no one like Christ. You've never met anyone like him. His best friend, as we were reading a bit earlier, John, said this about him. He said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There's a beautiful symmetry. He is full of grace and truth. He's the king to end all kings. And so if you read the Gospels, you'll see what it's like when the king takes over, when people bow the knee. They find for them it's a new beginning. Here is a king to follow, a Christ to adore. The second thing is this. If he's the Christ, he is also the Lord. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord is a divine title. Now, Richard Dawkins penned an essay several years ago, which he called Atheists for Jesus, in which he said that Jesus was a nice man, original, radical, a sort of wandering preacher of love. But with great respect, that's just patronizing nonsense. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus behaved like God. He's Christ the Lord. Now, in that society, in that world, the Greeks, they wouldn't have been that bothered because their gods are always popping up somewhere in human form. But Jesus was a Jew. That was a society in which he was living, of people who believed in the one God. So when Jesus claimed not to be a God, but the God, the true God, God to the exclusion of all other gods, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But he forgave sins, received worship. He said he will judge the world, that our eternal destinies, heaven and hell, are in his hands. And he promised eternal life to all who believe in him. And my friend, think of the miracles. Isn't that what you'd expect if God stepped into our world? And the miracles aren't fairy tales. There are no magic beans also strong enchantments. When Jesus performs miracles, what is he doing? He's putting things right. He's mending what's broken. He restores the natural order. He restores the blessing of God to a broken world. So he heals the sick. He casts the demons out. He even raises the dead. And he doesn't sort of roll up his sleeves like a wizard, sort of Gandalf style, and mutter wizardly things, dark incantations. He simply speaks a word of authority, a word of power. He commands, it's done. So the guessing game is over. People say, well, what's God? Who's God? God himself has come down. God himself has lived, walked among us. Listen to how John puts it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What does John mean by the Word? Well, in the original language, in the Greek, it's the word logos. Jesus is the logos. So what does that mean? It means he's the ultimate reality. It means he is the one who stands behind all existence. He is the fire that burns behind the universe. We see the godness of God in the face of Jesus. So he's the Christ, the King to end all kings. He's the Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. And point number three, he's the Savior. Now, where do we get that? Well, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very name Jesus means Savior. So the angel speaks to Joseph. Mary's expecting. And we read, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the Word became flesh. God became not just man, he became a particular man, without ceasing to be God. And Jesus, Savior, is his name. You see, we can argue about the existence of God. The real question to ask yourself is, what sort of God is he? And the answer the Bible gives is that he is the Savior God. The God who comes to our rescue. Not to sort out our social or economic or our environmental woes, but the one who gets right to the heart of all our problems, all your problems, our distance from God. The Bible says we've gone our own way. We've walked out on God. And now we are so far from God, we can't find our way back. We're so lost, we don't even know we are lost. And however awkward it is to hear, the Bible says, I've sinned. I've broken the rules. Now, rules are great things, aren't they? Try enjoying a sport without the rules. Try driving safely down the road without the rules. Rules is how things work best. And God's rules are the best. These are God's rules. He says, I want you to fill the world with love. What's that not to like? He says, love me. Love me with all your heart. And love everyone else as you would love yourself. That's God's rules. Fill the world with love. But we haven't, have we? I haven't. I don't love. I don't love God, I don't love my neighbor, I break the rules. In the language of the Bible, I've sinned. And of course, when you break the rules, as always, there's a penalty, a price to pay. And says the Bible, the wages of sin, the consequences of sin, is death. Punishment in that other place. Now, all this is very awkward, isn't it? And if we're honest, we don't feel comfortable. We don't like facing up to it. But if I'm honest, deep down inside, I know it's true. Deep down inside, I know that on Judgment Day, there is no way I can prove my innocence. If I'm honest, there are things inside me which are ugly and shameful. Which is why sometimes I'm afraid of being found out. And then if you got very close, you wouldn't like what you saw. And it's not so deep down inside, is it? God made the universe. God made me. What then could be bigger or more important than God? But I've reduced God to a footnote. As far as I'm concerned, God's not worth the effort. But there's no alternative God. Which is why when I give my life to alternative things, things less than God, I keep thinking, well, where is life? What's the point? Where is it all? Am I missing something? And the answer is yes, God. You're made for God, to enjoy God. And there's nothing that goes in His place. We've wronged God. And then think what we do to others. I mean, be honest. Why is being kind such an effort? It is, isn't it? I mean, you can sort of gather yourself up and you can be kind for a morning, but kind all the time, it's such an effort. Well, it's much easier not to bother. And why can't I just say sorry? And why do I want everyone to take me seriously, but when I see someone else wanting everyone to take them seriously, it really annoys me. And why do I resent my parents? Why do we look at things and go back to those things and go back to those things that make us feel dirty and ashamed? Time to front up, isn't it? Time to look at myself in the eye. To say, well, that's me. I've not kept God's commands. I've not loved Him. I've not loved my neighbour as myself, and therefore, says the Bible, I'm walking a path upon which God's anger is to be found. So I'm in a mess, which of course is why the world's in a mess. I therefore need a saviour to rescue me from the trouble that I'm in. I need a saviour to save me from my sin. And since I can't save myself, God in Christ comes to the rescue. It's a lovely name, isn't it? She'll bring forth a son and you shall call his name Jesus. You're not going to call him after yourself. You're going to give him this name. This name. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. A friend of mine was chatting to an RAF veteran at Ruislip Station. And during the war, this man had flown bombing raids over Germany. He couldn't get out of his head all the children he must have killed and the terrible deaths they must have died. And he was filled with remorse. He was filled with shame. He had that sense that there was unfinished business. There were wrongs that he had done which couldn't be righted. Things that he'd done that he couldn't undo if only he hadn't done them. And my friend said to him, have you been to church? He said, yes, but all they ever talked about was some rubbish about the love of God. What he needed to hear was about the Saviour God, about the Jesus who was nailed to a cross, because if the wages of sin is death, if that is what my sins deserve, then says the Bible, Jesus died that punishing death. And there on the cross, justice was done, and God righted the wrongs himself by exacting the punishment on his Son, on Jesus. So all who come to him can escape that awful sense of shame and guilt and remorse, because they know that their sins have been dealt with, and justice has been done, and the wrongs have been righted. But the punishment has fallen upon another, upon Jesus. And therefore, when I come to him, I can enjoy the calm, the rest, the sweetness of knowing that I've been forgiven and the matter's been settled. It's over. It's done. Be at rest. And I can enjoy peace with God and more, life everlasting. His name is Jesus. It means Savior. It means the Lord saves, because he's the Savior God. And if I'm honest with myself and I front up, I know deep down that's the answer to my deepest need. I want to be forgiven. I want peace. I want reconciliation. That knock at the door. A policeman. A God who's out to get me. Quick, shut the door. Hide behind the sofa. Pretend you haven't seen him. A knock at the door, it is a friend. The friend of sinners. I'm the one who makes myself the enemy. The greatest friend I could ever have. The Savior God who comes to rescue us from our sins. The God who is never more like God than when he hangs on a cross to bring us out of the trouble that we're in. The Bible says, for Christ suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who turns water into wine. Or maybe Christ has knocked on your door tonight. And you sort of half opened it. You're suspicious. You're not comfortable. It's embarrassing. It's awkward. We're talking about things that you don't want to think about. And maybe we're talking about things which don't quite seem real. You know, you think, well, they might seem real in here, but I know when I go outside, I just go back to the way things are. Well, as we close, just keep the door open a little bit longer. Let Jesus speak, even if it's just a crack in the door, let Jesus speak through the crack in the door and listen to his words. This is what he says. He says it to everyone. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's appealing to you right where you are. He's speaking to you about things which are all too real. Living in this world, I carry a load. And it's a load which is impossible to carry alone. Jesus used the words, the translators use the words, weary and heavy laden. Just means I'm weighed down. We're all weighed down, aren't we? Which, of course, is sometimes why I stumble and fall and feel I can't get up. Our lives in this spoiled world are in the grip of powerful destructive forces, forces which are bigger than me. My fears and frustrations, sorrows, suffering, depression, disappointment, the pressure of proving myself, the pressure of being seen to succeed, the pressure of being loved, the anxieties of fitting in, of belonging. And yes, the the sense of my sin, my shame, my guilt, all that unfinished business, and a death for which I'm not ready. And if we're honest, most of the time our hearts are heavy. Even the best of days is tinged with sadness, because I have that sense I'm never going to get this day again. Life without Jesus is crushing. And we can never enjoy it to the full. We labor and are heavy laden. And we long for rest. Yes? And tonight Jesus says, don't close the door. Come to me. Put your life in my hands. Your life's not safe in your hands, but it's safe in my hands. Put your life in my hands. Come under my rule. Put your neck under my yoke. It's a double yoke. It goes over one neck and then it goes over his neck. And don't be afraid of putting your neck under my yoke, because you'll find that my yoke is lined with love. And walk through this world with me. Walk beside me. Let's walk together. Go the way that I'm going. Walk with me. Learn from me. And let me carry that load. Let me lift from your shoulders the burden that is crushing of living in this world without me, and the burden of your sin and of your guilt. And he says, Jesus, come to me. What does he mean, come to me? What is speaking to him is saying, Lord, I can't go on like this. I'm weighed down. Life's killing me. But I understand a little tonight. I understand that you're the Savior God. And I understand that you get me. Most people around me don't get me, but you get me. And you know all about me. And you know the things that I've done. And the things that I should have done that I never did. But I understand a little from tonight that Jesus died on a cross to save people like me, to save sinners. So all I'm asking you to do it for me. Save me. Forgive me. Change me. I want to come under your rule. I want to be in your hands. So talk to him. Call to him. Come to him. And if you do, you'll find that the touching point is his gentleness. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.